On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Let's open our Bibles this evening in the book of Ephesians in the chapter number 6. And then a verse over in Galatians, the chapter number 6 as well. Or chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter 6, first of all, commencing to read at the verse number 10. Let us follow the reading of God's precious and God's holy word this evening. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And then in Galatians chapter 6, in the verse number 1, it says these words. Galatians 6, verse number 1. It says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. With our Bibles open, we'll bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thine infallible Word this evening. We thank Thee, Lord, that this is Thy Word, and we're gathered in Thy house, and we're so glad that we have come to meet the one with the other, but most of all, that Thou hast ordained to meet with us. We thank Thee, O God, that Thou hast purposed that we would come tonight, and that we would gather around the Word of the living God, and that we would hear Thy precious and Thine infallible Word to our hearts. Bless it to our hearts tonight. Lord, we pray that You'll speak to us and remind us of the great privilege that we have in this wee province for the preaching of the gospel. Help us, our God, to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Help us never again to be entangled with the yoke of bondage. Lord, we thank Thee for our liberties. And, O God, we pray in Jesus' name that You'll keep this land free for the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ and His sovereign and His matchless grace. Lord, hear and answer our prayer, for we pray in Jesus' name and for His glory and for His sake alone. Amen and amen. You'll notice in the passage of God's Word that we read together tonight, there is the exhortation to the people of God to stand and to keep standing. Stand fast, says Paul writing to the Galatian believers. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, because he's reminding the Galatian believers that there was a time that they were in bondage. There was a time that they were in legalism, and they were bound in bondage with a form of godliness, but yet not knowing and denying the power thereof. And then when he was writing to the church at Ephesus, he encouraged them, he exhorted them to put on the whole armor of God, that they might be able to withstand all the fiery darts and all the forces of the evil day and all that would be brought against them. And then he says this, and having done all to stand or to keep standing. You know, we're living in challenging days in this United Kingdom and across the world because many preachers today they fear to preach the Word of God and to preach it as God has given it to us. And because of that fear of man, they would fear to stand up for the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in an ecumenical age where the truth of God has been sacrificed on the altar of expedience. And indeed man will, even in the pulpits, desire the plaudits of man rather than to remain faithful to our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this land of ours is privileged because we have the liberty to come and preach the Word of God simply and plainly as God has given it. We can say, well, Paul, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. But remember this. There are many people across the world and they're not ashamed of the gospel. But because of the fear of man and because of the country in which they live, they haven't the freedom to come and worship like you and me. And I want to remind you that it could have been different. It was not always like this in the United Kingdom. Because there was a time whenever the Word of God was not in the hands of the people. There was a time whenever people having the privilege of gathering like you and I have tonight in this freedom, in this church, in this meeting house, with an open Bible where the Word of God is preached and the Word of God is read, and yet we take that privilege for granted. You know, we forget our history. We forget just exactly where did we get this liberty? How did this freedom come about that you and I can gather in such a fashion as this in the United Kingdom and have the privilege and honor of gathering around an open Bible to hear the infallible Word of the living God? We celebrate the 12th of July, and in the celebration of the 12th of July, we ought to remember the arrival of William of Orange to the shores of the United Kingdom. Whenever he arrived in 1688, he arrived in answer to the request from the Protestant leaders at that time because they signaled a desire that he would come because they feared the future under James II. James II came to the throne of England on the death of Charles II in February 1685. And whenever he came to the throne of England, he promised that he would not disrupt the good government of the nation. He promised that he would allow the nation to continue on as it had in the past, but the promise soon was found to be totally unreliable. 3 days after he took the throne, James II openly declared his position in attending Mass. And at that time he was advised by the Jesuitical party of the day. And through that he leveled taxes against the people. And he dismissed from office the members of parliament who voted against his request. In actual fact, he went further. He paroled parliament itself for daring to defy his whim or his decrees. No doubt at that time because of the king that was upon the throne of England. The Church of Rome at that time became more strident, and that which was the lamb in its weakness now became the lion in its strength. And whenever we think of Ireland at that time, the appointees of James II wrought havoc amongst the Protestant population to the very extent that church assemblies like this tonight was forbidden. In actual fact, it was declared that groups of more than 5 Protestants meeting together was outlawed. More than 5 people who believed the Bible and professed to be adherents to the Protestant faith, they were outlawed to meet together under the dictates of the appointees of James II. And it was because of that, and because of that oppression, that our Protestant forefathers called upon William of Orange to come to the shores and to bring to this land and to bring to the United Kingdom freedom and liberty. When that Dutch fleet arrived, consisting of 25 frigates and 25 fire ships and nearly 400 transports for 3,660 horses and 10,692 foot soldiers, flying from the frigate that William of Orange was coming in with these words. There was a banner. And the stirring words and the motto was upon that banner: the liberties of England and the Protestant religion I will maintain. And that was the banner that William brought. And with him, with that Protestant religion, civil and religious liberties for all men. Because under Rome, the liberties of the Protestant people were taken away. That here in Ireland itself, no more than five people could meet together. And church assemblies like us tonight were completely forbidden to take place. And so he came with a banner: the liberties of England and the Protestant religion I will maintain. And you see, friends, we take it for granted. We have the liberty tonight. But we take for granted that that liberty was something that had to be fought for. We take it for granted that that liberty had to be something that people had to even die for. And the recurring theme of the Glorious Revolution, as it was known at that time under William, was the Protestant religion, the liberties of England, I will maintain. Friend, we're on the verge of another 12th of July. And yet the reality is that many within our land have turned away from that Protestant faith. Many people who take the name Protestant are bowing down at the altars of apostate Protestantism. And there's a great dark cloud of ecumenical apostasy that's upon our nation. And the land has turned away from the old paths and have forgotten the truth of a great reformed faith. Within 1 year of William coming to the shores, both he and Mary were crowned joint sovereigns in Westminster Abbey. In 1689 there was a Bill of Rights. And that Bill of Rights set out proposals endeavouring to prevent any further attempt to endanger the liberties and the freedoms of the people. In 1701 there was what was known as the Act of Settlement. And what the Act of Settlement did was this: it completed the work that was begun by the Bill of Rights and provided a basis for stable government. And the legacy of that we today enjoy. But let us never forget was the basis of that great Protestant reform faith. Because that Reformation declared no priest between Christ and the sinner. And that great Protestant faith and standard which William brought, consequently no pope between the sovereign and his or her subjects. That was the Protestant religion. And that was the liberties of England that William brought when he came to our shores. Now it's our day. Now it's our day to stand in the gap, but we must honestly confess that many people have forgotten the standards. Many people have forgotten the liberty which we have in Jesus Christ and which came through the Great Reformation. Paul, writing to the church at Galatia, said these words: stand fast in the liberty with Christ has made you free. And tonight from this pulpit on the verge of the 12th demonstration, I say this to the people that are listening right across the world on the internet or right here at this church. We need to stand fast in our liberty. We need to claim again the liberties of what our Protestant Reformed faith is. We need to cry out like Paul of old, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed what I stand for. And I want to say three things tonight concerning our faith. First of all, the basis of our Protestant Reformed faith. Then secondly, the beacon of our Protestant Reformed faith. And then finally, the beauty of our Protestant Reformed faith. First of all, the basis of our faith. If I were to go down into this congregation tonight and ask you, what is the basis for your faith? I answer the question to you tonight. It is this. And this is what our forefathers said was the basis of their faith. It was the Bible alone. The Bible alone. That's the starting point, friend. That's the starting point from which we embark our study even tonight. It is the Bible alone, the plumb line by which we measure every religious system, every moral theory of this world. Where do we measure it? Where is the plumb line? It is the Word of the living God, the Bible alone. You see, the Reformers had a single rule in matters of religion, friend. It was simply this. If it could not be found in the Bible, then it must be rejected. But if it is found in the Word of God, it must be believed. You see, all that God has to say to mankind, let me say this, all that God has to say to man is contained in that book, friend. That's God's Word to man. And that's the plumb line, that's the measuring rod, that's the measuring stick. Because that book is the complete revelation that God has given to man. In the 17th century, the Bible was regarded to be God's will to man. It was reliable, it was to be obeyed. Sadly today, because of the influence of Rome and because of the influence of the ecumenical movement, men and women in churches have gone from the old measuring rod. And they say the intellect of man is that which decides. They say it is church authorities that has got the final authority. But we say tonight, the Word of God alone, alone, is the final arbiter in faith, in practice. You know, the most common name given to this volume, if you look at yours, it's Bible. Now, the word Bible is from the Greek word Biblia, which simply means books. However, in the process of time, it was regarded as the Bible, the book. You see, the Bible is one volume of 66 books, bearing testimony to one common theme, and speaking of its divine origins. It is the book of God. Another title for the Bible is the Scriptures. The word Scriptures means writings. Writings. And when we read the New Testament, we are introduced to what is known as the scribes. Now, the word scribes, taken from the same root as Scripture. And it is given, the name that is given to those who have the task of copying by hand the original manuscripts of the Bible. And they did it because They did it with care because they did it with accuracy, believing that the hallmark of this book, it was the book of God. But whether the Bible or the Scriptures, you often find this word before those two. It's the Holy Bible. It is the Holy Scriptures. Because, friend, that speaks of its origin. It's the book of God. This is God's Word. Turn to 2 Timothy. And Paul, writing to young Timothy, said these words. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, he said in verse number 15, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." There it is, the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Writings. "Which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." And then he said this, "All Scripture," all of the Bible, all of the Holy Writing, all of this Holy Book, is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Everything that you need, friend, everything that I need to know that God wants to say to me, it's in this book. And thank God, that's the very heart and the very basis of our Protestant Reformed faith. Because the Bible is the Word of God. It is the final, it is the only authority for what we believe. No church organization, no religious authority is the final court of appeal. No presbytery is the final court of appeal. As far as the mind of God, it is the Bible alone, the Word of the living God. I was looking back over the years of history, and I was reminded, of course, that away back, the Roman emperors, they sought to destroy the Bible. In 303 A.D., Emperor Diocletian, he had destroyed every, what he called, every hated Bible. And after many tireless years of ruthless slaughter and destruction, he erected a column of victory over the embers of a burnt Bible. The title of the column read, "Extinct is the Name of Christian." But 20 years later, the new Emperor Constantine offered a reward for any remaining Bibles, and within 24 hours, no less than 50 copies were brought out of hiding and presented to the king. And yet, the Emperor had raised over the ashes of the burnt Bible, he raised a column, "Extinct is the Name of Christian." God raised up a man called John Wycliffe. And John Wycliffe desired to put into the hands of every man, the common man, a copy of the Word of God. And then what he did was, after he had finished translating into English and into the mother tongue the Word of God, the Wycliffe Bible, he organized groups of preachers. They called them Lollards. And if you go to the House of Commons, and when you're walking into the House of Commons, into the central lobby, you'll see a massive painting. And you'll see those men standing there, the Lollards, with a Bible in their hand, teaching the Word of God to the common man. That was the earnest desire, that they would teach the Word of God across all England. The day came when Wycliffe died. And you know, there was such a hatred against him In actual fact, in 1415, the Council of Constance consigned John Huss and Jerome of Prague to a cruel death, demanded that the bones of Wycliffe be taken out of the consecrated ground and be scattered or at a distance from the sepulchre. They couldn't even bear the bones of a man of God to stay in the grave. And 13 years later, in 1428, 44 years after his death, Pope Clement VIII ordered no further delay. The grave was torn up, the coffin and the skeletons bore down to the banks of the River Swift. A fire was lit, and the bones of Wycliffe were burnt, and the ashes were thrown into the river. What was his crime, friend? Giving the Bible into the hands of the common man. Translating the Word of God into the mother tongue, that the wayfaring man, though a fool, might hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you know, Thomas Fuller wrote concerning that scene, they put the ashes of Wycliffe into the Swift, but the Swift conveyed them into the Avon, and the Avon into the Severn, and the Severn into the narrow seas, they into the main ocean. And thus the ashes of Wycliffe are the emblems of his doctrine, which were taken and dispersed across the world. That's the heritage of this Bible, friend. Men died for it. But the basis of our Protestant faith is the Bible alone. Secondly, the beacon of our Protestant faith is Christ alone. What is the message of the Bible? To whom does the Bible point you to? The message of the Bible, the message of our Protestantism is Jesus Christ. We read in God's House this morning, in 2 Corinthians, that men preach another gospel. They present another Jesus. They do it by another spirit. And yet, friend, this Bible points us to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It points us to Jesus. You know, Christ alone saves. And when we think about that, Jesus saves. That reminds us that indeed, that salvation is necessary. It's necessary for you. It's necessary for me. Jesus saves, but Jesus saves because we need salvation. Man needs to be saved. Man is a sinner. The Bible teaches us that all men are sinners by practice and all men are sinners by nature. For all have sinned. Romans chapter 3:22 says, for there's no difference. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter from where you come. It doesn't matter what part of the world. It doesn't matter what name that you go under. It doesn't matter what denomination you are tonight. There is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All, every man, irrespective of where you come from or what part of the world, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us something else. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And there's the good news of the gospel, friend, because the news of the gospel is that Christ died for sinful men. Men who were lost, men that were depraved, men that could not save themselves, men that could not help themselves, men that were totally and absolutely incapable of lifting a finger to reconcile themselves to God. That's you and me, friend. Because we're absolutely, from the crown of our head to the sole of our foot, there's not but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that we of ourselves could never bind up. Neither could we mollify those putrefying sores with ointment. But thank God, God gave His Son, that sinful man might be healed. Listen to the gospel. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes and through His stripes, thank God, we're healed. We cannot produce our own salvation. We cannot appease a righteous and a holy God. We cannot do anything to please the God of heaven. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He became our substitute. That's the gospel, friend. And that's what our Protestant Reformed faith preaches. Christ alone. There's no one can save you but Jesus. There's no other way but God's way. The penalty of death for our sin, my friend, it must be extracted. But thank God, Jesus stepped out of the glory. And praise God, He died the just for us the unjust, that He might bring us to God. That we can be reconciled to God. That we are reconciled to God through the blood of His cross. And thank God, there on the cross, Jesus fully paid the price of our redemption. He satisfied divine justice. There was no other work that needed to be done. For praise God, He cried, "It's finished! It's done!" And the work of man's redemption was complete. That sacrifice was the one and only sacrifice that could atone for man's sin. And that's why we reject the Mass. That's why that no Protestant minister or no Protestant should ever dare be any part of the Roman Mass. Because the Roman Mass is an absolute blasphemy of what Jesus did at the cross. It's an absolute mockery of the sacrifice of the Son of God. Because Rome teaches that at the Mass, the priest reenacts Calvary. Let me tell you, friend. Calvary finished it all. It will never be reenacted. But praise God, we'll rejoice in the blood of Calvary. Because Calvary covers it all. My past, with its sin and shame. My guilt, my despair, Jesus took on Him there. Because praise God, Calvary covers it all. And when we think of Christ alone, first of all, Christ alone saves. Secondly, Christ alone, the mediator. I want you to think of one verse, friend. Turn your Bible to 1 Timothy. And in the chapter 2 and the verse number 5, it says these words. 1 Timothy 2, 5. For there is one God. There is one God and one mediator between God and man. Who is that one? The man, Christ Jesus. Let me say tonight, Rome teaches that Mary is a mediator. Rome teaches the saints are mediators. God teaches. There is one God and one mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus. Do you know what that means, friend? Listen to me carefully. That means that anyone claiming to be a mediator other than Jesus is a fraud. There is no way to heaven but Jesus. Thank God he is the mediator between God and man. Why? Because he was God of very God. He became man of very man. And praise God, through the blood of his cross, he reconciled man to God. No one else could do that. Only Jesus. Oh, we worship at his feet tonight. I gladly bow before his feet. I gladly acknowledge before the world that there is but one God and one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. Yes, the beacon of our Protestant faith, Christ alone. The basis of our Protestant faith, the Bible alone. Lastly, the beauty of our Protestant faith, by faith alone. By faith alone. Martin Luther was in bondage because of his sin. The story is told of Martin Luther on a visit to Rome. While going up the so-called steps, Sancta Scala, going up and crawling up those steps in an effort to earn his salvation. And upon those so-called sacred steps and engaged in his penance to appease God, God brought into his heart a verse of Holy Scripture. The just shall live by faith. And Luther realized the futility of trying to earn favor with God, trying to work for salvation. And thank God he stood up and he turned around and he walked down the steps, forgiven, justified through faith. Hello. Let me tell you, how's a man saved? How's a man justified? The Bible teaches a man is justified by faith alone, in Christ alone. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. And a sinner realizing that he's lost, and he can only realize this by the working of the power of the Spirit of God under conviction of sin. When God shows a lost and guilty sinner that he's absolutely and totally incapable of doing anything to appease a righteous and a holy God. When God shows a man his sinfulness, his lostness, his depravity, that he's an ill-deserving, hell-deserving sinner, And praise God reveals to him that Christ came and Christ died to save sinners. And we must exercise faith and cast ourselves fully and absolutely upon Christ, who is the sole object of our faith. There is no one else to turn to. There is no one else can save us. There is no one else can deliver us from the power or the pollution or the penalty of our sin. Only Jesus. And thank God, Christ, by the shedding of his blood on the cross, he paid the price completely of our salvation. And we bow by faith. And we receive him as our Savior. Do you know what happens? Become a child of God. Listen to the verse. For as many as received him. Him. Receive him. As many as receive Christ. If there's a man, or there's a woman, or there's a boy, or a girl tonight, realizing that you're lost and hopeless and helpless of yourself, realizing that you're a sinner, condemned and unclean, realizing that God provided the only Savior. And tonight, by faith, if you receive him. Listen to these words. As many as receive him, to them give he the power to become the sons of God. Let me tell you, friend, this is God's work. Salvation's God's work in the heart. Salvation's God's gift to the sinner. It's not by works. But praise God, it's because and through a finished work. As many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. By faith. By grace are you saved. That's the undeserved, unmerited favor of God. My soul was blessed as I thought about the grace of God in Bible class this morning. The unmerited, the unearned, the undeserved favor of God. But thank God, like Noah, I found grace in the eyes of the Lord. By grace are ye saved. That's you, friend. That's me. This is God's way of salvation. By grace, God's grace to you. By grace are ye saved. Through faith, that not of yourselves. It's not of you. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. But Christ is the one in whom we cast ourselves fully and absolutely. For he's the sole object of our faith. And when we put our faith and trust in Christ, thank God, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Our Protestant Reformed faith, the beauty of it, faith alone. You know, Rome teaches that there are seven sacraments. And I say this not to demean or not to try and mock any Roman Catholic. Because let me tell you, friend, I have never been in that bondage. I've never stood in those shoes where I bow night by night before an idol. Or I cross myself. Or I go through my rosary beads. And I'm a servant or a slave to a priest. Thank God I've never been there. But I honestly can say my heart goes out to those who have. And I love them for Jesus. But I'll tell you how much I love them. I love them to tell them the truth of the Word of God. And Rome teaches there are seven sacraments. They say that in an act of baptism, the child is said to be cleansed from original sin, made Christian, made a child of God and a member of the church. Let me tell you, friend, your baptism has no power to take away your original sin. It's only the blood of Christ. Rome teaches the sacrament of confirmation. And at 12, the child is confirmed that he or she might receive the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. The sacrament of the Holy Eucharist, or the Mass. And in that sacrament, the Roman Catholic Church teaches that the bread and the wine is changed into the actual body, into the actual bones, into the actual sinews, into the actual blood of Jesus Christ at the command of a priest. And that in fact, what happens at the Mass, it is a complete repetition of the sacrifice of Calvary. I say in Jesus' name tonight, you blaspheme the Son of God. Calvary's finished. The battle's over. The victory's won. The cross will never be reenacted. But there's a man in the glory. And he's at the Father's right hand. And whenever John saw him, he says there was in the midst of the throne a lamb, as it had been slain. He carries the marks of Calvary upon him. For he was wounded for you and me. When I see the Calvary marks, when I get before his throne, I'll praise him, I'll worship him for all eternity. There's the sacrament of the penance. There's the sacrament of the extreme unction. That's the last rites. There's the sacrament of holy orders. Even though a priest is involved in great sin, even in great crime. That's why you see that Rome allows him to function as a priest and to so-called forgive sins. Why? Because it's the sacrament of the holy orders. Ever wondered why that they just move them on somewhere else? The pedophile priest? Because it was supposed to be the sacrament of the holy orders. And then the sacrament of matrimony. Men and women tonight, without Christ, doesn't matter whether you're called Protestant or Roman Catholic or Muslim, without Christ you're lost. Without the Lord Jesus you'll never make it to heaven. For Jesus said that he's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. Let me ask you, are you saved? Are you trusting in Jesus? Do you really know what a Protestant is, friend? According to the Word of God. May God bring you to saving faith in His precious Son, for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless your word tonight. Thank you for the liberty that we have to come, a liberty bought at great price. Help us, our God, not to hand away that liberty. Help us never again to be entangled with the yoke of bondage. Oh, we thank Thee that He whom the Son of God sets free is free indeed. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, can I ask, is there someone here? As you sit in this service tonight, you have never bowed before the gods of wood and stone. But you have bowed before the altar of your own good works. You're trying to make it to heaven your own way, friend. You're relying upon your church connections. You're relying upon your baptism as a child. You're relying upon some good deed, somehow to appease a righteous and a holy God, but you'll never be there. For it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Let me introduce you to the only one who can take you to heaven. Friend, His name is Jesus. As our heads are bowed, we're going to sing that little verse, Sally. Just as I am without one plea, O Lamb of God, I come. And if there's one tonight, indicate that desire. Slip that hand above your head if you desire to come to Jesus. Preach your appointment to Christ. O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am without one plea. Is there one tonight in the closing second? Father, mother, son, or daughter, would you just lift that hand toward heaven tonight? Preach your appointment to the Savior, backslider. He loves you still. Come on back. He really loves you. Is there one tonight? The only answer to your broken heart is Jesus. Just as I am and waiting not the final verse. Just as. The only answer to your sinful heart. God bless you, friend. Is there someone else tonight? Don't be afraid or ashamed. Step out on the promise, friend. Get onto the blood. To Thee whose blood can cleanse each spot. Hallelujah. O Lamb of God, I come. O Lamb of God, I come. To someone else. Just let's keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed, and we're going to stand to our feet. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, friend, and I want no one looking around. It's invitation time. The one who raised his hand, or to you, friend, who didn't get yours up, I want you to leave that seat as our heads are bowed and as we stand to our feet and slip down here into the inquiry room. The Word of God will be opened. Show you God's way of salvation. Brother Cecil, just open the door. Receive precious souls tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let's stand to our feet. Every head bowed and every eye closed now in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray that You'll bring precious souls right through. Get them to the cross tonight. Get them to Your Son. Please, Lord, save them. Save them now. Let's sing that verse, just as I am and waiting not. Wherever you are, don't wait, friend. Just slip out of the seat. And our brother Chris will slip down to the inquiry room. And friend, you come. You say, I didn't get my hand up, but I'd love to see it, friend. Forget about that. You just leave your seat where you are. Make your way to Jesus. Let's sing that verse one more time. Just as. That's right, just as I am. And waiting not. Just slip out of that seat. In Jesus' precious name. God bless you, friend. We're waiting for you too. Christy, is there someone else? Friend, what about you tonight? You're bound and fettered at the altar of your sin. Praise God, the gospel is true, friend. It's a gospel of freedom. He can break your fetters. He can set you free. Oh God, in Jesus' name I pray that other souls in this gathering, bound and fettered by sin, those that have wandered away from you and walked in bypath meadows, that you'll give them grace. Oh God, give them grace to come to the cross. You'll not disappoint them. You'll save their soul. You'll make them whole. Lord, do it in Jesus' name. The people of God said.